Well, if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5. But before I read the word of God, we would normally receive tithes and offerings, and I want to pray, to give thanks to the Lord for our privilege to give to the Lord. We give as a session, we give details how people can give to the church. Electronically, people can give other means if they'd like to, but we want to give thanks to the Lord for his provision. I came here this evening, and not many of you would remember this, but we used to rent a place, and it was chaotic. The Mormons rented the rest of the building apart from where we were using, and there was nothing joyful about that whatsoever. And here God has provided, not simply for us but for his glory, a place where we can worship him in peace. And so I want to give thanks to the Lord this evening. Shall we come before the Lord? Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding the doctrine of tithing, the first fruits of our income to give to you for your glory. We thank you for Acts chapter 20, where Jesus is recorded of having said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We thank you for your ongoing provision for us as a church in every way, not least for the freedom of the gospel to be preached as you have restored this chapel for your worship and for your glory. And so we give you thanks this evening. We thank you for the promise that as we tithe, that you will open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing. And for any such person here and listening online who is a faithful tither, we pray that they would experience that blessing. And for people who have grown inconsistent in their giving, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be consistent in our giving to you for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 5, I'll give you the title of the sermon this evening. The title of the sermon is Judah's National Darkness. That's the title of the sermon, Judah's National Darkness. And I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 5 for us. This is the last section of what is Isaiah's introduction to his whole book, which is Isaiah chapter 1 through to chapter 5. So I'm going to read this whole chapter for us, and it starts in verse 1. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard and a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Verse 8. "Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile. For lack of knowledge, their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure, and the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among them ruins of the rich. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sinners with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, let it come, that we may know it. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. He will raise a signal for nations far away, and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a roar, like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks at the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. The title of the sermon this evening that we're calling Judah's National Darkness. In verse 7, though, it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. So perhaps a more accurate title would be Israel and Judah's National Darkness. That's the title, Israel and Judah's National Darkness. The first five chapters of Isaiah, they set the scene for the whole book of Isaiah. And let me say, Isaiah was an absolute favorite of the Apostle Paul. Furthermore, the book of Isaiah was an absolute favorite of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his opening sermon in Nazareth, and he opened up the scroll. Remember where it was in the scroll? It wasn't Isaiah 61, because 61 had not been added there, but it was what we call Isaiah 61, and it was referring to himself. And as I was reading this chapter 5, trying to find good news, there is plenty of good news talking about Christ throughout the whole of Isaiah. But in this final episode of the first five chapters, to introduce the whole book of Isaiah, there's little good news for the people of God then and for the people of God today. But if we don't learn to diagnose our own spiritual condition, then we won't realize that we need good news. So the first five chapters here are laid before us. And what I simply have for us tonight are two simple headings. Just two headings, that's all. Heading number one is the vineyard. And heading number two are the six woes. The six woes. The headings are the vineyard and the six woes, because we saw that Isaiah begins to preach, but it's Isaiah is the mouthpiece, but the message is from the Lord of hosts. And it's as if God himself, through Isaiah, is addressing the people of God. But we'll leave the woes for now. But to summarize those, and let's get to our first heading this evening, the vineyard, which we see in verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. Did you notice this evening, as we read first Matthew 21 and the parable there, and then we read Isaiah chapter 5, did you see the parallel between the parable that Jesus spoke and here, that it says here in verse 2 that God built a watchtower, he dug it, he planted it, he hewed a wine vat, he was looking for grapes. It's the same vineyard that Jesus speaks of. It's the people of God. And here in the time of Israel and Judah, they're likened, just as Jesus also likened the people of God, to a vineyard, which is intended to be a fruit-bearing plant. But then the tragic thing is, we see the parallel here for the people of God, and in verse 4, do you remember what it said in verse 4? It says, what more was there to do for my vineyard? God did everything for his vineyard. God did everything for the vineyard. He sent preachers. He gave them the law of God through Moses. He gave promises and covenants. He gave the glory of God. He gave the means of worship and blood sacrifices. As it says here, it says, and what more was there to do for my vineyard? Blood sacrifices that they were to offer up to God as a means of pointing them to the future Christ and his death upon the cross. All in shadow, but what more was there that the Lord did? There was no blame from God's side. And here it says in verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? God did everything, and this vineyard was largely barren, yielding wild grapes. Here is a shocking picture of the national darkness of the people of God. I've taken the sermon title from the last verse of Isaiah chapter 5. It says, and if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress. Now, someone once said that, you know, there's a new word that's relatively new, and it's the word contemporary. And in British evangelicalism, it seems to be used every third word. You know, let's talk about contemporary worship and contemporary this and contemporary the other. But one seasoned minister who's now with the Lord, he said this. He's now with the Lord. He said, if you want to be contemporary, if you want to be relevant, then all you need to do is to be faithful to the Bible. Being faithful to the Bible is what makes the church contemporary, not trying to fashion ourselves after the whims and pursuits of the world. Why is that? Well, the Bible addresses the human need in every generation. And here we see on this vineyard metaphor, we see the devastation of the people of God. It's yielding wild grapes. Well, how can a vineyard yield wild grapes? If they resort to methods outside of God's plan, it will yield wild grapes. And in the days of Isaiah, as he surveys Judah and Israel, they turn to idolatry. They turn to all kinds of things. So that Isaiah preaches early on and says, "My soul hates your feasts." Yes, they were religious, but they were not interested in doing things according to God's precept and plan. Does that sound familiar to you for sections of the church around the world today? A vineyard, yes, maybe, but yielding wild grapes. Has anything changed? Not really. What more could God have done for the church? And notice the four I wills of God here in the Word of God. Not only the Lord says, "I will tell you," verse 5, "what I'll do to my vineyard," and then the Lord has four I wills that he'll do for such a barren state of the church. Number one, God says, "I will remove its hedge." That's the Lord's protection. Why should the Lord protect such people who are not interested in the Lord, that we find later on that they despise the Lord? Why do they despise the Lord? Because they despise the teaching of the Lord. And I'm so thrilled that you're here this evening, that we're together. Why? Because we're sat under the Word of God. We have an open Bible. And the Word of God's being preached. Why would we be so thrilled? Because that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the people of God need to constantly be brought back under the Word of God for all of us. So God says, for this apostate church, he said, "I will remove its hedge," in verse 5. Remove its protection. Then it says, God says, he will do it. "I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." And in the days of Isaiah, a wall had big significance. I mean, we have walls all around these chapel grounds. Now, admittedly, it's not Fort Knox. If you wanted to get in, you can climb over the wall. But it just marks out the boundary lines, and it minimizes people coming over. But here we see in a vineyard, God says he will break down its wall, and it then shall be trampled down. And notice it's the Holy One of Israel that's doing this, not the devil. It says, "I will make it a waste." What? I will make it a waste. What? God will make his own church a waste? Yes, it says, "I will make this vineyard with wild grapes. I'll make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed." The third I will that God says he will do. And then lastly, it says in verse 6, "I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." And God says he will do this. And we draw parallels, do we not, with the book of Revelation. That God doesn't only open churches, but if churches turn their back on the Lord, he's just as willing to close churches down. What matters is faithfulness to the Lord, in season and out of season. And that's why we as a session here, we lament, we weep, that churches that are allowed to preach Christ keep the temple doors closed. And the Bible says we're to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. And I can't deny it. Of course, it would be less encouraging if I was preaching to an empty chapel here tonight. And there'd be nobody turn up. I can't say. I would do it by faith. I would still do it. But we're not preaching to an empty chapel, are we? There are people here, God draws them. And so the important thing for us, all the days of our earthly life, is faithfulness to the living God. lest we and you and I become like this vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. This should fill you and I with the fear of God when people want to tamper with the church. The church is tamper-proof. It belongs to the Lord. She's purchased with the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You may feel downcast tonight, but if you're a Christian, don't forget tonight, dear Christian, that you have been purchased with something that is valueless. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you mean so much to the Holy One of Israel. What a beautiful God we have. What a beautiful Savior we have. And we must let people know of the loveliness of Christ. That's our first heading. Our second heading now are the six woes. Just two headings, the vineyard producing wild grapes. But our second heading are the six woes. And we're not going to go through detail with every single one. We're just going to go to the headlines of what those six woes mean. I'll tell you what they are. It's found six times, these woes. Woe number one is materialism. Woe number two is a promised exile. Imagine that. A promise, but it's going to be a promise of exile. Woe number three is hypocrisy. Woe number four is upside down discernment. Woe number five is pride. And woe number six is deprived righteousness. I've got to be careful as I preach these now that I rein myself in, because I couldn't help but when I was preparing thinking, is Isaiah describing the United Kingdom in 2021? Is Isaiah describing the spiritual state of England in 2021? And sadly, the answer is yes, but indirectly. So let's look briefly at these woes that we get. The first one is found in chapter 5 and verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. What do we learn about the first woe? Isaiah is preaching against materialism, the quest for material goods without giving interest to the Lord. In other words, that's their single pursuit of Israel and Judah during this time of national darkness. They're paying no interest to the Lord. Have you ever found that? You want to explain the gospel to people around you, and it's as if you're talking about fairy tales. It's as if you're talking about Jack and the Beanstalk or something like that. You're not talking about Jack and the Beanstalk. You're talking about vital things, and yet they just brush it off as if it's just worthless. That was exactly what Israel and Judah were like. They weren't interested in the temple. Yes, they may have gone up to the temple, but their heart had no interest in it. They were pursuing materialism. Does that sound like our own nation? Well, it'll sound like any nation when they're living in spiritual darkness. And that's the first woe. But let me just explain the word woe, because it's only a small word, three letters. W-O-E. W-O-E. It's a word that's used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, and there's not really a lot of difference between the two. It's a little word you could quickly overlook. But let me tell you, the last word you would ever want to hear from the lips of God Almighty would be the word woe. It's a word pregnant with judgment. It's a word, almost, dare I say, God brushing his hands. As it says in Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Israel and Judah are not a people that God has not been sending truth and prophets to for centuries. He'd been doing all of that, but they turn their back on God. I hope that wouldn't be true of anybody here tonight, that you would turn your back on God. In fact, that you would run to God, even this evening, children, adults, whoever you are, that you would run to God through Christ and say, tonight, Lord, I've heard the gospel. Will you forgive me of my sins? I beg of you, Almighty God. And if need be, get on your knees and beg God for mercy. So here we see the first woe that is preached through Isaiah, and it's one of materialism. What about the second woe? The second woe is a promise from God of exile. And we see here in verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wines inflame them. If you read that, you can think on first reading, oh, he's preaching against drinking alcohol. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. He says this, they have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. In all their living and merriment, there's no interest in the covenant Lord whatsoever. How many weddings do we have today? And there's no sermon, there's no mention of the living God, there's plenty of merriment, but there's no mention of the Lord, that marriage was an institution ordained by Almighty God, found first in the Bible, called the Book of Genesis. And so here we see, as a result of this, God gives them a promise. And he says in verse 13, therefore my people go into exile. Therefore my people go into exile. God is going to send the northern tribes in Israel, is going to send them off to Assyria, which happened in 722 BC. And later on, Judah then also went into exile, not to Assyria, in 586. I know there were successive waves of invasion, but in 586 BC, Jerusalem was ransacked, was destroyed, left in rubble and fire, and it was God that did it. But the cause of it was the rebellion of the people of God. Imagine that, a promise of exile. The third woe is one against hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in verse 18. Well, should we be surprised, really, that a people so far from the Lord, should we expect them to behave? They'll behave in an opposite way to what the Bible requires. And we'll see even more in a moment. But verse 18 and 19 is a woe against hypocrisy in the national darkness of Israel and Judah. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sinners with a cart of ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come that we may know it. God is rebuking hypocrisy. And they were a hypocritical people that probably would give lip service and say, we love the Passover. And the following day, offer a sacrifice to an idol. What a tragic thing of hypocrisy. But what about you this evening? What about you and I, rather? Not just you, you and I. Do you and I have areas in our lives of hypocrisy where we claim allegiance to the Lord, but there are inroads of eroded in of hypocrisy that have come into our lives? The fourth woe is there is upside down judgment. It's just a single verse. And if this describes British society, I think it does. But it'll describe any society that turns its back on God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And where do we even begin today to think about our own society? One that would commend the abortion of an unborn child. One that would commend allowing people to have euthanasia when it's God that gives life. He gives, he takes away. We live in a society where the church can be trampled down. We can be treated as fanatics because we say there is only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light. It's an upside down morality and a way of looking at things that's just, in God's sight, is completely perverted. Fifthly, the fifth woe is in verse 21, and it's a woe pronounced against pride. Verse 21, just a small little woe. In fact, they seem to get smaller, these woes, as we go on. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. When people turn their back on the Lord, pride will quickly enter the door, because pride is depending upon your own self, your own power, your own ability to do things, rather than acknowledging that the Lord alone is the source of things. What about giving thanks for meals? I hope that you're consistent in giving thanks for food at mealtimes, because the Bible commands us to give thanks to the Lord. Because when we give thanks to the Lord at our mealtimes, we're acknowledging that the food on our table has not simply come from our own hands and strength and work. Though God uses those means, it's come out of His gracious hand. So I hope that you and I practice faithfully giving thanks to the Lord at mealtimes. But here we see, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. They analyze themselves and they give themselves full marks in every single thing. If you said to them, you know, how are you doing spiritually? I'm doing pretty good, actually. When you press them a bit further, they won't really tell you that they've just come from some idol worship or whatever else it may be. They become, in their pride, shrewd in their own eyes. But the very opposite is true of what Jesus taught. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But these backslidden, lukewarm, yes, religious people, they analyze themselves and give themselves top marks, because it's a prideful self-evaluation in verse 21. And finally, the sixth woe, and I'm sure that Isaiah must have been feeling exhausted by this time. The sixth woe is one of deprived righteousness that shouldn't surprise us whatsoever. It says in verse 22, this woe begins, therefore, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. And then the Lord tells us here, what's the root effect in verse 25 of this deprived righteousness? Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. This is not against the world again, by the way. It's not talking here the anger of the Lord being against the other nations. That's a different matter. It's against his own people. And he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked. In verse 24b it says this, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and they have despised the Holy One of Israel. And we're going to stop here this evening. We're coming to a close. The two reasons why this national darkness is, number one, rejecting the law of the Lord of hosts. And the law indicating here the teaching of the Lord. And secondly, then the people despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Rejecting the teaching of God and then despising it. And as a result, there's woe after woe heaped upon this Old Testament church. And let us never fall into the deception of thinking, boy, I'm so glad we're living under the new covenant dispensation and we don't have to face such things. The Bible says, I, the Lord, I change not. I, the Lord, I change not. We just open the page of Revelation and we find judgments there coming against different churches for similar things. False teaching coming in to reject the truth of God. In summary, what are those six woes? Woe number one, materialism. Woe number two, exile. Woe number three, hypocrisy. Woe number four, upside down discernment. Woe number five, pride. And woe number six, deprived righteousness. And the last verse of verse 30, behold darkness and distress. So as we close tonight, what encouragement can we glean from this? Well, there is encouragement, but you have to wait until next week. You remember that? You don't remember, but I was a kid and I used to watch something called Zorro, which you've never heard. And I was left on a cliffhanger every week. I was just a young boy and I couldn't wait for Saturday morning. It'd been a tough week at school, as I'm sure some of you know. And I couldn't wait for Saturday morning. And it was Zorro. And it was fighting the enemies and whatever else. And then da-da-da-da. And just as things came to a climax, I had to wait until next week to find out what happened. Well, we're going to find out next week, because what happens next week, if God permits and we're still alive, in the book of Isaiah, that despite the darkness, the purpose of God is never put out. God is always at work. And you may look out today in this current season, probably the most challenging season the church in this country has faced, perhaps since World War II. But let us take comfort that God is always at work. And so, practically, let us turn to Christ. Remember those two things the Lord puts his finger on. They rejected the teaching of the Lord. Let us make sure we examine ourselves tonight. Not only that we're not rejecting the teaching of the Lord, but to ask the Lord for us to be teachable. That we don't become crusty thinking, oh, I know it all now. I've read this systematic theology. I've read all that John Calvin's got to say. And I've even got the latest books by the best speakers in the world. Is there anything more for me to know? Yes, there's a whole lot more. We're dealing with a God who is in many ways knowable but unknowable. We feel as if we're wading around in ankle-deep water. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That couldn't have been said of Israel and Judah. Let us pray that we are hungry, that we're thirsty for righteousness, for truth, for information from God's book, the Holy Bible, we know it as. The Holy Bible. Why? It's the product of the Holy God, the Holy One of Israel, who wants us as Christians to be living lives of salt and light in this dark world. That no matter what comes against us, we'll press on. We'll follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what it describes the church as in the book of Revelation. Jesus said a similar word. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We're not saved by our endurance. But endurance is the mark of the elect of God. Jesus never said it would be easy. But what he calls us to is faithfulness. That we do the opposite. They rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. May we fully accept the law, the teaching of the Lord of hosts, all the day of our lives. Those people then, they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. May we not despise it. May we love it. May we cherish it. May God never have pulpits with Bibles closed in this nation. Take anything off us, Lord, but never allow the Bible to be closed. When the Bible gets closed in the church, the light begins to go out, and people can sit there and not even know it.